The scripture reading will be out of John chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. And just context for a moment, Jesus had just healed a blind man, and the Pharisees, of course, are convicting him of doing some wrong for this. And so Jesus comes back around and finds that blind man after that event took place. Starting in verse 36, it says, "He answered, and he said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?'" Jesus had just asked him, "Do you know who the Lord is?" "And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you.' Then he said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshiped him."
Well, good morning. We do have a number that are visiting with us. We are very thankful that you are here. I'd ask you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're going to begin there in just a minute. We'll get back to John in a few minutes. Last week, we began a conversation about worship and what it truly means to worship Him, what it means to have a grateful heart in our worship to Him. And the idea of really understanding the great I Am, the one that we actually are worshiping. Who is he? And why is he worthy of our praise? We were studying from Hebrews, the 12th chapter this morning, and I continued reading in this chapter as we were talking. And it's interesting to me, the comparison and the contrasting that it goes on throughout the book of Hebrews. But when you get down to the point 18 and following, he's going to compare Sinai and Zion. And we know everything that's going on in verse 18, "For we have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and a blazing fire, and a darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and a blast of a trumpet, and the sound of the words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further words be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and dread.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and heavenly Jerusalem and myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator in a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." And he continues on. He talks about this kingdom that cannot be shaken. And he ends by saying, you need to worship him. You need to offer a sacrifice of praise to him. That he is to be awed. He is awesome because he is a consuming fire. You know, one of the interesting things to me, if all of us were back in Mount Sinai's time, or when Moses was up in the mountain, we would have done exactly what they did. We'd have been so afraid to go to that mountain. Don't touch the mountain. You know what? They even say, "Moses, hey, why don't you go up for us? We're fine with that. You go up there. Scared to death. I don't want to go anywhere near this mountain." You have not come to Mount Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion. The understanding of why we are here is just as important as to why those people should not touch Mount Sinai. The understanding of whose presence we are in. And we are blessed with the opportunity to worship the Almighty God. If you turn to Exodus, the 34th chapter with me. Moses, as he is on this mountain, and if you remember the story, this is after the golden calf, and he comes back and he intercedes for the people. And he comes back to get the commandments again, the covenant. And picking up in verse 5, it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children, on the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generation.' Moses made haste to bow low towards the earth and worship." Why would he do that? He talks about the consequences are going to be passed on from generation to generation of the sin. But he bows low before this one. Why? Because he understood that the one that he was before was worthy of his praise. I want you to know that the term worship comes from an old English term for us of worth-ship, which I like better. Because it explains what we are here to do. That the one that I am bowing before, the one that I am here to worship, is worthy of what I'm about to give him. He's worthy of this praise and honor. The difficulty sometimes for us as individuals is what I view God to be worthy of is not what he truly is worthy of, or what I offer him. He is far greater than what we have to offer. We talked about last week when it comes to our acts of worship, as we will call them, that we kind of get caught up in just going through the motions. Everybody knew that we were going to stand up a couple minutes ago. When we don't stand up for that song, people look around like something happened. We get caught up in those parts of things. Are we going to sing all the verses? Are we going to slow down at the certain parts we always slow down? I love when other people lead some of the songs that Scott Lyon leads as an example, and we all sing it as though Scott is leading it. We'll get softer in some of the parts. We'll get louder. But the reality is, it's about the song. It's about the one we're singing to. It's about worshiping him. Is he worthy of our praise? When you stop and you think about how you've worshiped him thus far this morning, has he been worthy, or have you shown worth to him? See, it's interesting when you talk about Moses here. Moses knew who he was bowing before. Moses understood very clearly who that one was. See, the interesting thing when it comes to God is that you are as close to God as you want to be. It is your choice. You're as close to him as you would like to be. It's not anybody else's choice. It's not, we've talked about who moved, those kind of things. It's you that moved from God, that relationship that you have. But you're as close to him as you want to be. If you want to be his child, you're going to be close to him. If you want to be an acquaintance, you're going to be his enemy. That's the choice that you have. So it's up to us how close we truly want to be. Moses chose to be extremely close to God. People in the New Testament that we'll read about, that we don't know too much about, Anna chose to be extremely close to God. So it wasn't just simply Moses and David and Abraham, the ones that we always talk about. It was the people that chose to be close to God. And guess what? We have the same choice of how close we want to be to him. In Acts the 17th chapter, verse 24 through 29, the Apostle Paul makes this very, very clear to those at Mars Hill. He's talking to them, and he's talking about the one that they know, and they did not know, they made an altar to him. But the interesting thing is, they were so concerned about these guys that they did not know. And Moses, or Paul here, makes it very, very clear. He's right before you. He's right next to you. He's close to you. The question is whether or not we're willing to look for him. And 24 beginning says, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. And it continues on here, but just for time, we'll stop there. It's up to you how close you want to be to him. So when we come to worship him, it's a determination of why we are here. We can figure out how close we are to him. If we're here to worship God this morning solely because we like the singing at West Mason, which is good, you're not close to him. If we come here because we're afraid a family member is not going to see us and they're going to know that we're not here, that's not the reason to be here. It's a sad thing in the time since I've been born, I guess, to see people that come to services solely because their parents come. And when their parents die, they'll stop coming. Do you think that was for God? Absolutely not. So it's the understanding of why we are here. What's the purpose of being here? Is it because he is worthy of it? Is it because we want to be close to him? Or is it just in case there is a God? I'm going to tell you, if you're just in case there is a God, and just in case I'm going to try to serve him, you're not going to be in heaven. This is about 100% confidence in him. This is about a true relationship with him. It's not just in case there is one. It's amazing to me in John the 9th chapter, the verses that were read to us, and I appreciate the explanation of the time there. Jesus heals this blind man. And he comes back up to him, and now the blind man can see. And he had no idea who healed him. And he is asked about this one time and time and time again by the Pharisees. But in verse 35, Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the response is what we would say. "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Who is he? I would love to believe in the Son of Man. I would love to believe in God. Who is he? Where is he? "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." How is it that you and I can do the exact same thing that the blind man does here? How can we go from not seeing God to seeing him? How is that possible? How is it that humans were walking the earth with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they denied him, and we think that we would have listened? How is that possible? It isn't. How is it possible that we can get to the point of understanding that we see God all around us, and be so blind to the fact that there's a creator? How can we be so blind to this hole that has been put in our heart that only God can fill, and we still try to fill it with other things? How is that possible? We're not close to him. We don't understand his worth. How worthy the Almighty God is. You know, it's interesting to me, back in Jeremiah, the second chapter, how God handles a very similar reaction of the people of Israel. Jeremiah is writing about the fact that they have left God. They think everything's fine. We're doing all that we're supposed to be doing. They're worshiping other gods, everything, and we're all good. Jeremiah comes along and says, "Look, you're going to be destroyed." And the other prophets say, "No, we're not. Don't worry about that, crazy man." Turns out Jeremiah was right. But God says to them in Jeremiah the second chapter, beginning in verse 26, "As a thief is shamed when he is discovered, so the house of Israel is shamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, 'You are my father,' and to a stone, 'You gave me birth.' For they have turned their back to me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, 'Arise and save us.' But where are you? Where are your gods, which you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are the gods, O Judah." I love this because we do this exact same thing. We may not call it and say that we're worshiping an idol, but as we've talked about many a times, there's a lot of paper or a lot of plastic we have in our wallets that we absolutely worship because it's worthy. So we understand that premise. So they made for their in themselves. They made these idols. And God says, "Look, now that you're in trouble, why don't you call on them? Let them help you. Why are you coming to me? Why are you coming to me?" You and I have a decision to make in our lives. We have a lot of things that we put in priorities over God many times. We have to determine whether in times of difficulty or in good times, whether or not those things are what's going to help us. Are those the things that are going to save us? Are those the things that we should put our hope and trust in? Because I'm going to tell you, many times they are what we put our trust in. You know, as Tyler was teaching the class this morning, I kept thinking of a story, and I've told this story before, about this man who was crossing over a river, and he was going over the tightrope. Maybe you saw some of the people doing it last week in New York. He was going across Niagara Falls. And he went over and he came back and he got a wheelbarrow, went over and came back. And the people were amazed. And he said, do you think I can do that again? He said, yes, get in the wheelbarrow. Nope. I'm not getting in that wheelbarrow. Why? Don't you think I can get across? Yeah. Well, get in the wheelbarrow. Nope. That's our perspective sometimes of God. God, I trust you. I know that you can do whatever you want to do. Get in. Nope. I have to find a different way to get across. There is no better way to get across than God. There's no better way of getting through the things that we go through than God. But the problem is whether or not we are willing to take that trust and make it true faith. Whether or not we're truly willing to believe. It's easy to say it. We'll sing songs about it. Not worrying about tomorrow, all the different things that we'll talk about. We worry about tomorrow, yesterday, today, 3 months from now. It's interesting, if you turn over to Psalm 116, this idea of truly knowing who he is. In Psalm 116, this is the difference between an idol and our God. Now I want you to listen to this very, very carefully. This is the difference. In verse 1, he says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. You know what the difference is? God will bend down and listen to what you have to say. He will listen to you. Incline my ear to you. I can pray to him. You can pray to him at the exact same time, and he actually is listening to you. He knows what you are saying. Some right now are listening to me. Some are just hearing, right? There's a huge difference. People can hear what you're saying. It's the listening, the attentiveness, the understanding of what God has done, what he is willing to do, that he actually wants to listen or cares about what you have to say. That's what we talked about last week, and Ben and I were talking about this after services last week, when Jesus touches John, when he falls down as a dead man. Why would a God touch him? Get up. Because of the care, because of the relationship. This is our God. This is who we serve. He absolutely cares for you. He wants nothing more than to go through things with you. But here's the problem. We don't think we need help until something happens. We don't realize the difficulty that we have and the things that we go through until something happens. Over in Luke, the 8th chapter, I've read this story so many times, but something stuck out to me this past time I was reading it. In Luke, the 8th chapter, Jesus is in Galilee, and he leaves. He goes across the sea. That's when he takes care of Legion, and he does a few other things, calms the storm. But he comes back over, and in verse 40 he says, and as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at his feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And stop there for just a minute. Jairus is an interesting figure. Jairus understood truly what faith does. Jairus was a synagogue ruler. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the law. There is no question about that. He knew the scriptures. He knew the things of God. And I'm going to tell you, when it says that Jesus came back to this region, I believe he knew who Jesus was. But something happened now. He needed Jesus. He understood very clearly that he needed help, and there's only one that can help him, and it's Jesus. My daughter is sick. My daughter is dying. I need you. I need you to heal my daughter, and that's exactly what's going to happen in this chapter. For you and I, sometimes, I don't think we appreciate the fact that we are in need of him just as much as Jairus is or was. We are. You need him in every aspect of your life. And yes, sometimes it takes horrible things to wake us up to realize this. I've told this many times. I was in a car wreck in Florida College, and that's what woke me up. Woke me up. For some of you, you have better stories than that. For some of you, you're smarter than that. And you didn't need that. Because you knew you needed God the whole time. For some of us, it's sickness. Whatever it is. We know that we need God. But there's others that are sitting here that are just like so many people that have walked before us that need Him and don't realize that they need Him. You and I need to understand how blessed we are. Can you imagine what it was like for Jairus every time he saw his daughter after that day? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Every single time he saw his daughter, he understood how worthy God was of worship. And I'll tell you, brethren, there are things in our lives that is no different than that. There are things we need to see all the time to realize how worthy God is of our worship. It's our family, the creation around us, our own lives. We need to understand how blessed we are. Because the difficulty sometimes is that we have to wait for the next one. You know, the problem sometimes when it comes to Lazarus, we fail to forget that he died. He went through a horrible death. He was sick, and he dies. We'll jump to the end because that's the, you know, cool part. But he had to go through all this difficulty, and Jesus lets him. We're going to stay here. But over in John, the 11th chapter, the difficulty sometimes when it comes to Jairus or when it comes to Lazarus is for us not to understand it. I think at least that they're in the scriptures for us to learn, obviously, of God's power, but also to realize you're Lazarus. I'm Lazarus. We're dead. We're the ones that needed to be brought back. And some of us have. In John, the 11th chapter, again, Jesus comes and he's talking to Mary, he's talking to Martha, and I want you to notice verse 26 and 27. I'll read in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And I do think that she believed that. It says it because it says it. She believed that. But I want you to understand what's going to happen in a couple of minutes to Martha and Mary. They're going to watch their dead brother come out alive. Then you skip over to John, the 12th chapter, in verse 1. In John 12, verse 1, it says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there. And Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now this is the issue. You and I have to figure out if we're going to understand that Mary and Martha piece or if we're going to be more like Judas. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And then Jesus is going to answer that question. But I want you to consider something with me. If your brother or your sister is brought back from the dead, how much money are you willing to spend on the most expensive perfume possible? There is no amount of money. I'll do whatever you want, Lord. Brethren, he's brought us back from the dead. What are we willing to give to him? What are we willing to show him? Do we understand how worthy he is for all that he has done? We're the ones that need him. We're the ones, in some cases, that are still dead. And he's willing to bring you back from the dead. You know the amazing thing is to me? What if Lazarus, for some reason, would have yelled out from behind the rock, I don't want to come back, Jesus. I know you have the power, I just don't want to come back. And we think that's absurd. We would never do that. People do that all the time spiritually. All the time. Jesus, I know that you can forgive me of my sins. I know that you can bring me back from the spiritual dead. I'll stay here. You know what the difference is? Wherever Lazarus was a lot better than here. That's the difference. It is amazing how we read of these stories and the faith of these people and not realize it's the exact same God that we serve today. Mary and Martha followed him before Lazarus was brought back from the dead. But every time they saw their brother, you imagine what they thought. I love verse 2 of chapter 12 of John. I'm sure they didn't even care that Lazarus was just sitting there, reclining. You recline, guy that came back from the dead. You know what the Pharisees want to do to Lazarus? Kill him. Let's kill him. How absurd is that? Let's just kill him. He came back from the dead. Well, kill him. See what happens. We need to understand how worthy he is. We need to understand that he is worthy of all the glory, all the reverence, and all the honor that we have the possibility of mustering. All of it. That we don't look around saying, oh, that's just too much. That's just too much. But that we understand who we are bowing before. We understand why Job would say something to the effect of, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. I've heard of you, but now I see you. How do we get to that point? We're going to stand and sing a song in just a minute to this one that is worthy of our praise, that is worthy of all that we have to offer. The struggle, brethren, is for whether or not we understand that to be true. Do you really believe that he is worthy of it? You know, one of the stories in the Old Testament that I always think of when it comes to worship is when the Ark of the Covenant is coming back and David is dancing and he's singing, he's just praising God. And Michal, his wife, says, you're embarrassing. What do you think these people think of you? And he says, I don't care what these people think of me. I'm the king. They better start dancing. That's my part, but that's what he was thinking. I don't care about these people. I'm worshiping God. I'm praising God. You know what the struggle is sometimes for us? We are worried about the people. We're worried about people here. If I shed a tear during a song, what are people going to think? They're going to think you're crying. That's what they're going to think. If I smile while I'm singing a song of praise to God, what are they going to think? Who cares? They should be singing and smiling too. Because we're worshiping the Almighty God. We worry so much about everybody else, except for the one that we need to be concerned with. The great I am. We're going to stand and sing, Is Thy Heart Right with God? And I'm going to tell you, what a perfect song for this. We have a choice to make of whether or not my heart is right with him. Not only is my heart right with him, do I understand how worthy he is for me to be a living sacrifice for what he has done for me, what he has done for you. If you need to obey the gospel, now is the time. He has done everything for you. Just so you have the choice of whether or not you're going to walk out that door close to him or not. That's your choice. If you need prayers of the congregation, please ask. As always, please make sure that you're praying for one another. I pray for this congregation all the time. And we need to make sure that we're doing that. And I pray that all of us see him and realize who he is and how worthy he is. And if we can help you with anything, or if you have questions, ask them. But if there's anything right now that we can do for you, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.